Part 32, God's final message. What a message it is. Absolutely amazing. Revelation 22, look at verse 6. We'll start reading at verse 6. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But then he said to me, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes away words from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in this holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." So what a message it is, a final message from God. The closing verses of God's word are intensely solemn, and it is of utmost importance that we don't pass them by lightly. We need to take note. It is God's desire that all of his word and that all of his message sink deeply into the soul of our lives. The book of Revelation reveals that all the purposes of God, which he ordained from eternity backwards, from the inception of creation to the close of history, have been completed. That's the final words. And it involves all of the book of Revelation. Christ has assumed his sovereign role and reign over creation, has restored creation to its original state, to its original holy state for which it was intended. And every human being that has trusted in the one way to be accepted by God has been redeemed from his or her fallen state through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They have been resurrected from the dead, given a new glorified body, and to enjoy the perfect creation in all of its beauty, its glory, its majesty, and holiness. So God's final words in Revelation 22, 6 to 21, carry enormous significance. In this passage, we find the testimony of angels and of God the Father and of the Lord Jesus and of John himself, all in this passage, all verifying the validity of the genuineness of the prophecy of this book and the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. A close comparison to the prologue and the epilogue in this section reveals that they have a great deal in common. So if you look at chapter 1 and chapter 22, It's amazing how they just mesh. A couple of things. Let me just mention a few. You'll find in chapter 1 and in chapter 22. The prophecy comes from God, the Father, and from the Lord Jesus. Both chapters talk about that, the first and the last. It tells of the things that must soon take place, the first and the last. It is signified by an angel to John. Chapter 1, chapter 22, the same thing. It was given to John to write. Chapter 1, chapter 22. You'll find it in both places. Promises, he makes promises, and he promises blessings to all who do what? Who read, who hear, and to take heart what is written in this prophecy. That blessing is promised in chapter 1. It's promised in chapter 22. Amazing correspondence. It revolves around the person of Jesus Christ. Starts off that way, ends that way. It reveals his glorious titles. Starts off that way, ends that way. And it speaks of his imminent return. Isn't that an amazing blessing? Well, God wants us to be blessed by this book of Revelation. That is why we take it seriously. That is why we study. That is why we do not say, well, it's beyond me, so therefore I don't study it. No, God wants to bless us with enormous blessings. And the only way we will know that is by studying Revelation. Let's look first of all at God's, the final comforting words. The angel reminded John of four truths concerning Revelation. The first one is, he affirms its veracity. These words are trustworthy and true. Wow. We can trust these words. This emphasizes the completeness and the certainty of all that has been revealed to John. The word trustworthy, or in some version Bibles, it will say faithful. It's in the sense of its accuracy, its reliability, and its trustworthiness. This is accurate. It is reliable, and it is trustworthy. What we just went through in the book of Revelation. Then we have the word true in the sense of being the whole truth from God. The reader should have complete confidence in this revelation. Why? Because it is trustworthy and true. And in no way should we reduce the book of Revelation to allegory or meaningless symbols only. It needs to be interpreted literally where possible. Secondly, the angel verified the revelation was from what? We find in verse 6, the Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, who sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Did you notice? To show his servants what must soon take place. This directly contradicts the position held by many that the book of Revelation is just a mystery and impossible to understand. Why would we say that? He wants to show us. He wants to reveal to us. And truly, there's many that believe there's no key to unlock the mystery of Revelation, when clearly we are told, on the contrary, the writing is God's word and not John's vain imagination. It is something God wants to reveal to us. Its purpose is to describe future events. And it can be properly understood when interpreted literally by those taught by the Holy Spirit of God. When we read the book of Revelation, we must pray and ask the Holy Spirit of God to allow us to see it, to give revelation to the word, applying proper interpretation. Even though much is written in symbolic form, we must interpret it mostly literally. Thirdly, the angel affirmed the imminent return of Christ. Look, I am coming soon. Now, some versions will say quickly. The word quickly, as found in the New American Standard Bible or the King James, means soon. It means soon, okay? This is according, of course, to God's reckoning of time, not mankind's reckoning of time. 2 Peter 3:8 talks about to God, what? One day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So it's according to God's reckoning of time. So the context would indicate that Christ is speaking concerning the rapture of the church. His coming for the church to transport the body of Christ, the believer, from earth to heaven, rather than his second coming after the tribulation, although both are in the larger context. The coming of Christ will be sudden, it will be without warning, and then will come the tribulation with all its horrors as God pours out his wrath on earth. And we've looked at those chapters in the past. If people are not ready, that is, if they have not trusted in Jesus, to be ready means to have trusted in Jesus alone. The one way to be accepted by God is to come with humility to the cross and accept what Jesus did on the cross for us. That's the one way we come. If people have trusted Jesus, they are ready, okay? And those who have not trusted in Jesus will be left on earth to enter the tribulation time. Fourthly, the angel affirmed that Christ promised a special blessing to all who read and who heed this prophecy. It says, blessed, verse 7, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I want you to notice, this is the sixth of the seven Beatitudes in Revelation to believers. Blessed, that's one of the Beatitudes. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy. Now, those who keep the prophecy of the book, meaning, what's the book about? The book is primarily, the central person is Jesus, and Jesus exalted, and Jesus victorious. So what he's saying is, to keep the book means that we exalt Jesus, that we glorify Jesus, that we focus on Jesus. That's what he's telling us. He's the central figure. That's what it means to keep the book. Keep glorifying Jesus, okay? So the word, then, keep means to guard, to watch over, to protect, or to observe, or to pay attention to, or to give heed to. In plain words, observe what is said about Jesus and the final victory. That's ours in Christ. Amazing message. So those who personally apply by faith the truth found in this book will experience a special blessing from God. You ignore it, you're going to miss that special blessing. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. This is not about that. But boy, I'm telling you, if you want a special blessing from God, you want that blessing that he's promising here, then take heed and look at all of what we just read in all of the book of Revelation and who it focuses on, and the victorious Jesus. Then we will be blessed beyond measure. I want to have that blessing, because that's just one of the greatest things that God has for us. Now, this is not a promise to those who speculate about the time element. Oh, they set the date and the time, the world is going to end. This is not a blessing about that. This is about a blessing to worship Jesus, okay? The responsibility of believers is to do what? Not to set the time and the date. The responsibility of believers is to read the word and heed what it says in the word, not to try and set some date that we don't know. When he says, I am coming soon, that's what we know. Not a date, okay? Secondly, the final call to worship. Boy, John was totally overwhelmed by what he heard and saw, and then he wrote, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing these things to me, or them to me. Boy, earlier, the apostle had responded to the angel's revelation in the same way, in chapter 19, verse 10. And he was rebuked in the same way. Now here, the angel quickly responds, and what does he say? Don't do that. Don't worship me. Why not? Because there's only one object of worship. Worship God. Very clear. The final call to the object of worship is worship no one else but God alone. Boy, what a message for the church. What a message for the world. You know what? There's objects in our lives that become an item of worship, and God says, don't do that. Worship God alone. There is only one object. We must take note here. Many today who hear God's word proclaimed, what do they focus on? They focus on the ability of the speaker, on the delivery of the message and the messenger, rather than the content of the word. I'm telling you this morning, we must take our eyes off the ability of the preacher and the teacher, but we must put our focus on what he's teaching us to observe. Yes, God has gifted some to preach and teach, but that's not where our ultimate focus is. Our focus is on heeding the word of God. And what is it talking about? About Jesus. That's where we go, okay? So God alone and no other is the object of worship. If people are to be blessed by reading and heeding the book, what must happen? You know what? You cannot be blessed by this book unless you understand it. And so we must get away from saying it's too hard to understand. That is something we've got to get away from. We've rather got to move towards study and praying and asking the Holy Spirit to show us. How do I know that? God wants to open it to us because verse 10, clearly what does it say? Then he told me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy or the prophecy of this scroll. He is saying, don't seal it up. Why? If I am to heed and to be blessed by the word, it can't be hidden from me. It can't be sealed from us. It has to be opened up. And so that's what God does. He gives us his word. And so he wants to bless us that way. Wow, what an amazing truth. The revelation received by Daniel in Daniel's time was to be sealed up until the time of the end. Why? Because they would not understand in Daniel's day anything about the church or the end times. Okay? So it was to be sealed up. Here's the opposite. Here he's saying, John, don't seal up these words. Boy, I'll tell you, because these words concern the church and those living on earth after the church has been raptured. That's who it's talking about. So he says, now reveal it so that they will know what's coming. This was emphasized by the angel when he said, because the time is near. What is near? What is the next thing that's near? The rapture of the church. That's the next big thing that's going to happen. And we can properly be prepared for the Lord's return and live with eternal values in view if we read the book. Final comments to the wicked and the worthy. John gave a frightful and fatal warning to those who refused to become faithful followers of Jesus. Those who continued to deny Jesus, what does he say? Verse 11, let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong, and let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right, and let the holy person continue to be holy. Now, some will think that this verse seems to encourage that those who are doing wrong will just continue doing wrong. It's like God has encouraged them, just continue to do wrong. I'm telling you this morning, I submit to you, that is not what God is teaching us here. This is not a promotion of evil. That is not, God would never, ever promote evil. How do I know that? Because the Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that it is his desire that all come to repentance. God never promotes evil. So he's not promoting evil. And in the book of James, James 1:13, God does not tempt anyone with evil. I know it's not talking about encouraging evil. Okay, pretty simple according to Scripture. So what is it saying? It is simply saying that those who refuse to forsake their wicked ways and refuse to come in repentance to Jesus and accept him as their personal Lord and Savior and what he did on the cross, there is a time coming when they will be sealed in the state of sinfulness for all eternity. Thus, the wicked will have sealed their own destiny by personally rejecting Christ. Now, on the other hand, what happens is the implication of this verse, it's also for the righteous. The implication is this: make your choice before it's too late. That's the implication of what is. Isn't that amazing final words of God? And then we have those teachings around us that say we have no choice in our salvation. My friends, I submit to you this morning, that is wrong teaching. We have to make choices. And God is, again, he is gracious and merciful. And one more time, he's talking to the wicked and the worthy. And he's saying, make the right choice before it's too late. And then he goes on to say the return of Christ is imminent. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give each person according to what they have done. He's saying the judgment for both groups is certain. The ungodly will stand before the great white throne judgment to be condemned and to be cast into the lake of fire. The righteous will stand before the Bema seat. Corinthians talks about that, and Romans talks about that. And they will be given the rewards due according to their works. And they will enter what? The kingdom age, the thousand-year reign, which will eventually merge into the eternal state. God is revealing that to us. And the one making this pronouncement is no other than Christ himself. He alone is qualified to judge both the wicked and the righteous. He alone is qualified. What are his qualifications? He clearly teaches us his qualifications. Look at verse, I believe it's verse 12, 13. Yeah, 12 and 13. He is the Alpha and Omega. What does that mean? That means there is nothing and no one before him or after him. I am the first. He is the first and the last. He was before creation in eternity past, and he will be present in eternity future. He is the author and the finisher of all things. He's the beginning and the end. He's the one who created, and he's the one who will consummate. Okay? So, wow, these statements are true about God the Father and Jesus himself as well. So immediately following, what happens? Immediately following, Christ then pronounced the seventh and final beatitude in Revelation. Every time he said blessed, blessed, that's a beatitude, okay? So this blessing is for those who have put their faith in Jesus as Savior, Lord, and life. Verse 14, blessed are those who, what? Wash their robes, they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. They're the ones, these are the blood-washed ones, and they are the ones whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, chapter 21, verse 27. They're the ones who have access to the tree of life. In contrast, what does he tell us? Verse 15, outside are the dogs. Are you seeing what he's saying? Blessed are the ones, but outside are the dogs. What's true for them? Oh, my goodness. They have no part. They have no part in the tree of life. They have no part in the holy city. They have no part in these amazing eternal blessings. They simply have no part. And so what an amazing truth that is. This is the third and final mention of the unsaved people whose character is described as that of a dog. We find that in Revelation 21:8 and verse 27 and 22:15, three times. We find unbelievers referred to as outsiders and dogs. Now fourth, final authentication of Christ as the author. Verse 16, look at the words, I, Jesus, have sent my angel. It is so clear that Jesus authenticated that he alone is the author. He alone is the author. He attests, he affirms, he authenticates that the content of this book is inspired by no one else but God himself, but Jesus himself. He sent, he commissioned his angel to deliver the contents, and he gave him the content of what to deliver. Amazing. Now, this is the first occurrence I want us to notice. This is, again, the first occurrence of the word church since chapter 3. Since chapter 3. Okay? The church was not mentioned or alluded to in chapters 4 through 18, indicating that the church will not be involved. Let me say it again. Will not be involved in any part of the tribulation. The church will be raptured. And so that's pretty clear as well. And we found that throughout Revelation in different places, in the beginning especially. So Jesus certified his claim by providing credentials of his messiahship with the right to inaugurate the kingdom promised to David. What does he say? I am the root and the offspring of David. Who was the promise made? There was a promise made and said, you know, to David. And there would be an ongoing kingdom. And so this authenticates that. And he is the bright morning star. So he refers to himself as I am, which was first referred to God the Father in Exodus 3:14. And now he uses that again, saying, I am the self-existent, eternal, sovereign, faithful, covenant-keeping God of holiness, love, and grace. That's who I am, okay? And then he says, he is the root, in plain words, the source of David's life and the source of the line of descendants of David. He alone gives life. And then he says, the offspring of David, very clearly, which would establish his humanity as well, Jesus' humanity, and he is the bright morning star. What does that mean? The bright morning star shines just before the dawn. He is the star that will shatter the spiritual darkness. Wouldn't we agree today? We're living in a world with all kinds of spiritual darkness. We are living in an absolute darkness. There is darkness around us every day. There's days when I shake my head and I say, the evil and the darkness around us. It seems to just be getting darker and darker. But he is the bright morning star, just at the dawn. And he will signal in that glorious and bright and new day that we find in the book of Revelation. Are we getting excited yet? I am. Wow. God is good. And he gives it to us in his word. Fifthly, a final invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit and the bride respond. This is an invitation from the Holy Spirit and the church for Christ to come for his church. It's an invitation for Christ to come. It's like we would be saying today, come, Lord Jesus. And when we say that, what are we saying? We are saying we are waiting for the rapture. Come and take the church. Transport us from earth to heaven. That's how he finishes up. It's absolutely amazing. And so that with the church will be raptured, and so we wait for that time. Then the second petition is what? Verse 17, it says, and let the one who hears say, come. What's that talking about? The first century churches where the book of Revelation was read, the first century churches, where this book of Revelation was read, they are invited to repeat the call for Christ's return. They're invited to repeat. Just like we today are invited to say, come, Lord Jesus. We're invited to say that as well. And then the third petition is for the unsaved. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. This is an invitation for the unsaved to receive Christ. Why is it such an amazing invitation? Because I am coming soon, Jesus said. The time is running out. Today, I want to really impress upon our hearts. We have no idea how soon that might be. The time is running out. The rapture may take place today. And this invitation is going out to every unbeliever. There's anyone in this church today that doesn't know Jesus. This is your invitation. This invitation is for you to take the gift of the water of life, which is free. He is offering you life. Why is it so important? Because the time is running out to receive Christ in this age of grace, because his return and judgment are imminent. And all who come in repentance and faith will receive the free gift of the water of life freely. You can check that in Isaiah 55, 1, John chapter 6, verse 35, John chapter 7, verse 37. The word come is what? It's a present imperative. What does it mean? It means come now or come today. Why is that so important? Because we're not guaranteed if we'll be here tomorrow. The word come means now. Respond now. Come in faith. Come in repentance. And then the final warning, Christ gave a warning to anyone who would tamper with the prophecy presented in this book. We don't tamper with that stuff. Many have tried. We don't tamper with it. To those who will add to the book, verse 18, what's the penalty? The penalty for adding anything will be to suffer what? The seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments, mentioned in the book of Revelation during the tribulation time. He says, you tamper with this and you refuse to believe what I say, you will be going and experiencing the tribulation time. It's equally severe, the judgment on those who take away from the book. Not only add, but take away. They will have no part in what? The tree of life or in the holy city. This verse does not teach the loss of salvation. Absolutely not. It is not teaching that we can lose our salvation. It is a pronouncement to the unsaved, telling them to come in repentance. To the unsaved who deny the scripture in this book regarding the Lord Jesus. That's who it's for. It is absolutely sure that those who deliberately add or take away because they don't like what they read or hear, those are the ones, they are actually despising the book. They're despising the prophecy. They're despising the word of God, indicating that they will not repent. They're still standing in denial, and they will not get saved. Jesus testified of this solemn warning. He closed Revelation with these words, yes, I am coming soon. John responded, amen, come Lord Jesus. So, here's how I want to close. Where are we at? Where are you at? Where am I at? Are we looking expectantly with joy for his coming? Is this book, I ask this question, as you reflect on what you've heard in these 32 messages, isn't it a blessing? Like, it needs to be a blessing. It needs to spur us on. It needs to get us excited about what's coming, because God has revealed what's coming. And so it needs to encourage us. So where are we at? Christ began his message to the church with a prayer of grace, chapter 1, verse 4. And he closed it in the same way, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with who? With God's people. Amen. The Old Testament closes with a curse. The New Testament opens with grace, and it closes with grace. And the book of Revelation pronounces a curse on all who reject God's love and salvation provided through Christ. But equally more, even more important, it says this. It sets forth the blessing of God on all who put their faith in Jesus alone. In Jesus alone. John closes, his closing words, I believe, are the most fitting response. So I really want to ask this question before we leave today. As a body of Christ, and each one of us individually, are we at the place where we can actually say, take the book of Revelation and say, amen. Amen means I agree with everything that you say, God. May it be so. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Wow. Wouldn't it be nice if you came today? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for the powerful word of God. Thank you that you instructed that this prophecy should not be sealed, but it should be opened up to us. And so we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord God, this morning that you pronounce blessing on your children. Enormous blessing. But you also solemnly warn those who refuse to come in repentance. But you also extend an invitation. And we thank you, Lord, that the invitation still stands because the age of grace is not yet closed. And so we thank you that there is time for each one to repent. We praise you. We give you glory. Lord Jesus, this prophecy is primarily about you and your plan for the church, the believer. And so we give you thanks for that. We rejoice in knowing what's coming. We may not know all the details, but we know enough. You revealed enough to us today and through your word that we can stand in confidence looking for your coming. And so we close this morning. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.